my prayer wasn't answered. I was hoping I'd come up here and turn around, there'd be 30 more people here. We will begin building the ark tomorrow at 9, if you can be here. Stephen's bringing the wood, you bring the hammer, and somebody bring the nails. We'll begin building the ark. We're glad that you are here this morning. You braved the wind and the rain. And our scripture reading today will be out of Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. Taking a little break for our study in John, just for the last message before the new year. So hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, open our hearts now. As we simply do some reminding today, things we already know, but as humans we easily forget. So Lord, for those of us in this room and maybe someone who might hear this on the internet at another time, just be a great source of encouragement today and in the future by your word. In Christ's name, amen. You know, one of Peter's greatest phrases that he liked was, I want to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. Because Peter knew that we easily forget. All of us do. Especially when it comes to God and who he is and what he's doing and how we should respond to that. So today I'm going to probably tell you nothing you have not heard, but something that I need to hear and that we all need to remind ourselves of. And the title is kind of says it all. Resting in the who rather than the why. Which leads us to the first question, why? Possibly the most asked question of all time. Why? Why? The Psalms are full of this question. Psalm chapter 10, verse 1, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? You ever felt like that? Why do you stand far away from me? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Lord, I'm in trouble. You're powerful. You're the creator. Why are you hiding yourself? Psalm 42, verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? You ever feel like in your life, God has forgotten you? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. Psalm 44, verses 23 to 26. Awake, and that's an exclamation point. Awake, why are you sleeping, Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Have you ever thought that? Lord, I'm down here on earth. I'm in trouble. Things aren't lining up. I need you, but you're asleep. To me, you feel like you're asleep. Lord, wake up. I remember trying to wake my kids up for school back in those days, and I won't tell you what I had to do. Sometimes I'd make cheers up like a cheerleader, and I'd do all kinds of crazy things to wake them up. The best one is to take the dog's mouth and put it on their face. But sometimes it's hard, and sometimes we feel like God's asleep. We know he's not, but we feel like that. Why do you hide your face? Do not reject us forever. Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. You know, life can be kind of complex at times, can it? Life can be overwhelming at times. None of us knows what awaits us the next minute, the next hour, the next week, the next month, and especially in the coming year. Years ago, I heard somebody use this illustration. To a human, it's as if there's a curtain, and we do not know what's on the other side of that curtain. And that's true. As you sit here now with just a few days left in 2024, did you know what was going to be on the backside of the curtain this year that God eventually showed you? No. Many of you have been through some very hard and difficult things this year that you had no idea were going to come your way. There are some things we do know about the future. God does give us some truth about the future. We know Christ is coming. We know that the Lord of heaven and earth, who is in his resurrected flesh and bone body glorified, is coming back to the earth. He will touch down on the earth, and he will take his children into eternal life, and he will judge those who are not his children. He will set up his kingdom. We know that. We know that you reap what you sow. The Bible tells us that, right? If you are a mean person and you are judgmental, and usually that will come back to you. Whatever we sow, it usually comes back to us. Galatians teaches that. The whole scriptures teaches that. And we also know that we're all going to die. That's the one that really excites us. We don't know when. We don't know how. We don't know if it'll be in a car wreck, in a plane, eating our bologna sandwich, watching Wheel of Fortune, which several of you do apparently, so this is not a prophecy, all right? But really, we know we're going to die, but we have no idea when. And I, for one, am glad God does not tell us that. So there are some things that we do know. But what about those events that are behind the curtain that God does not share with us, that he keeps secret? Many times those things are revealed in a moment's notice. They just, all of a sudden, they're there. And we didn't expect them, and now we have to deal with them. And oftentimes these things aren't pleasant, and they're not joyful, and they are not desired for us. They may involve great suffering. They may involve a loss of some kind. They may be heart-crushing. It may be in your life or in someone else's life or in someone else's life that you are closely connected to. And the temptation is to ask that one word question, why? Why? And I think it's natural to ask that question if in the right context. And I think it's wise to ask that question if in the right context. For instance, the authors of Scripture weren't forbidden to ask that question. I just read for you a handful of verses, and there are many, many more. God didn't forbid that. Several years ago, we went through the study of Habakkuk, that Old Testament minor prophet, we call it. Awesome book. The whole book is Habakkuk saying, why? Why, Lord, are you allowing the Babylonians to come in and destroy us? We are your people. It doesn't make sense to me. Why, why? And the whole book, God teaches him the answer to his problem. It's a great book. We can ask why at times. It's okay to ask why if we're seeking God's will. If we're seeking to understand and follow him and to have a tender heart, but it is not okay to question God as if we are God. And many times this why question, that's what we're doing. Who do you think you are to have done that to me? Now, none of us will share it in those words, but if we're honest, many times that's what my heart is saying. There are some basic answers to the question why, and they are good answers. Why? Well, because we know God is working all things out for our good. We know that. So you can say, Lord, why did this happen? And you can know the answer, and God will say, because I am working this out for my glory and for your good. And by the way, those are always both the exact same thing. We know all things happen for God's glory. So whatever God brings into our life, in the hurt, in the pain, in the heartache, even in the tears, in the bewilderment, in the questioning, we know that this is going to turn for God's glory. This is going to magnify God, especially if we are obedient and don't lose control and get angry with God and walk away from him. And we also know the answer is, we know our God the Father is working a work in our lives to make us like Jesus. God wants us to be like his Son. And unfortunately, most of us never arrive there without a little pain, without a little suffering, without a little heartache. When things are going good, we all tend to get a little lackadaisical in our Christian life, a little numb. We tend to get a little, we lose the sharpness. We lose the closeness to God like we were when this pain entered our life. However, we still have the bad why thoughts, don't we? Why did you do that way, Lord? Couldn't you have accomplished it some other way? Why did you allow or cause that to happen? It's hard to find human language because God's in control of everything. So sometimes I don't like to use the word allow, though that's true, because God is in charge of everything. Who makes the deaf deaf? Who makes the dumb dumb? God says, I do. He takes full credit. Why did you cause that to happen, Lord? Wasn't there another way to teach me a lesson? Why are you allowing so much suffering in my life? How about this one? Why didn't it happen to them? And we've all said this two-word question, why me? Look at them. They're living the most wicked lives. Look at me. Why me, Lord? Didn't the Bible writers ask that all the time? Why do the righteous suffer? Jeremiah 12:1, why do the wicked prosper? Psalm 73:3, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are millions of people who never go inside a church, who never open their Bible, who do not know the Lord, who never pray unless they're in trouble and they think God hears them. And yet they have mansions and houses and boats and tons of money and earthly successful kids, and just the list could go on. And we tend to look at them and say, why are they prospering? And when God, you've brought this suffering into my life. It's true to say that you and I just don't have all the answers, do we? And the secret things belong to the Lord, Deuteronomy tells us. We don't need all the answers that line up under this little tiny word that packs a punch, why. Which leads us to what we should be resting and focusing on, who. Who. This is the one constant in the life of a child of God. Who? It is the person and character attributes of their God. Guess what? He is behind the curtain. You and I do not know what's behind that curtain in our life this year. We don't know what funeral home we're going to be visiting. We don't know which one of our loved ones are going to be in that casket. We don't know who's going to be told they've got cancer. We don't know who's going to be in that automobile wreck. We don't know if our house is going to burn down. We simply do not know if we're going to lose our job. We don't know if we're going to lose or somebody's going to betray us this year. We have no idea what's behind that curtain, but we do know who is behind that curtain, who is in charge and in control of everything. Our circumstances change. They drastically change. Sometimes, as we've said, they bring great suffering, but the God of those circumstances, as we call it, remains the same. Malachi says this, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. He made a promise to Israel, and even though they deserved judgment, and he judged them for a while and for many times, but he never abandoned them. I'm going to keep my promise. He does not change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So while humans change, your boss changes, the government changes, sometimes your close relatives change, a friend change, a church may change, people are fickle and they change. You and I as God's children know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can count on him, he keeps his word. So we focus and rest on what does not change, the who. With all the change around us, we focus on the who is in our life. So here's a few reminders this morning. Who is the who? And don't tell me it's a rock group from the 60s, okay? Who is the who? Or 70s, I don't know, 50s. Not that old, right? Just some reminders today. Here's the first one. He is constantly with you. He is constantly with you. Hebrews 13:5-6. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Why? For he has said, I will never leave you. I will never leave you. We'll get the second part in a second. Isn't that amazing? God has said, I will never leave you. I'll never forget the first time I parked an airplane. I was terrified. Here comes this loud jet propeller. I still remember it. It was a Merlin aircraft, about a 20-seater. It was full of a bunch of auctioneers from Dallas coming to Florida to do an auction. Loudest engines that they make in propellers. And it was, wah! And I'm going out there, and I just had to put it right in front of me. And I just have no idea what I'm doing. But a guy that I worked with ran out to me and stood next to me and did it for me. And from that point on, I simply knew how to do it. How comforting it was to have Tom, was his name, who was a believer, right next to me. I will never leave you. It's something, I think Connor and I were talking about this the other night, because we go into a lot of hard situations, and I shared with him, I said, you know, there are many times I have no idea what to say. Whether I'm walking into a home when somebody just died, or I'm going into a hospital room and somebody just got told they got cancer, and I just simply pray, I have no idea what to say. I really don't. Just help me. And many times, you don't have to say hardly anything. You're just there. You're there. And you may be a hug or an arm on their shoulder or around their neck or whatever you do, or just being there. God says, you need to know, I will never leave you. I like, the Lord is my helper, it goes on to say. I will not fear what man can do to me. Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, now remember, this is Hebrew poetry. If I ascend to heaven, God, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, death, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you are there. If you've ever gone to the beach, and we were there just a few months ago, and you look out there, and you're looking pretty far, but it just kind of stops, right? But it keeps going. If I can grow wings and jump off the deck and just fly as far as I can see, you're still there. Even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. When I walk into that hospital room, when the phone rings and I get that bad news, when the doctor calls with the bad news, when my loved one passes away, when I feel all alone, when I don't know where to turn, never forget the who. I'm here right with you. Matthew 28, when Jesus left this earth to go back to heaven to await his return, he said, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Someone said once, and I thought this was really good, you may feel, as a believer, you may feel lonely, but you are never alone. Which leads to the second one, which is the rest part of that verse. Second truth about the who, he'll never give you up and abandon you. Not only will his presence always be with you everywhere you go, no man stood with me, Paul said, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. I love that verse, because you and I go into hard situations, and just to know, thank you, Lord, you're right here with me. And he's there with you to do something to help. And he will never give you up. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you. Here's the rest of that verse. Nor forsake you. It's a big, long Greek word, which means I will never leave you behind or desert you. Desert you. You know, from time to time, we hear of moms leaving their babies. Now, in our day, we have little doors that by fire stations where the mom can come and open the door and put their baby in there, and I think it sets an alarm or something. And I'll never pick you up. No matter how far you are from where you ought to be as my child, and I'll never take you and just walk away from you and leave you. I will not leave you behind. I will not desert you. I will never say to you, you're on your own. Lord, I'm in deep trouble. Awake yourself. Arouse yourself. You're sleeping. I need you. Wait a minute, Tim. You're on your own on this one. Have you ever said that to somebody? Hey, son, you're on your own on this one. What do we say? you made your bed, now lie in it. Now, sometimes God does let us do that, but he never leaves us nor forsakes us. He never says, you're on your own. That's the who. Thirdly, he is aware and in control of every situation, no matter how big or small. I don't know about you, but to me, that is most comforting. Because sometimes it doesn't seem like he's in control. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 10. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not very much. And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father knowing it. So here's a tiny little sparrow who sold for a penny. And if one of them falls to the ground, God knows it. God's in control of it. It will not fall apart from your Father being in control and knowing it. You know, always at Christmas, Kelly buys these little tiny Butterfingers and stuff. You eat one, it's just enough to make you mad because the big ones are like that big, right? You know, and one of them dropped out of the car when I was coming back outside, and she dropped it all over the rocky driveway, and I had to pick them up, you know. And I got home that night or the next day, and I saw one I missed. I missed that little Hershey Kiss out on the, and by the way, I left it. I figured the squirrels deserved a little Christmas candy, right? He will never drop you like a penny candy or a penny sparrow. He always holds you and keeps you. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. I am aware and in control of your life and situation. What an awesome truth. He's in control. When the bad news comes, when the heartache comes, when the job is taken away, when difficult things enter our life, we never expected behind the curtain to simply know, God, you haven't left me, you haven't given me up, and you're in control. This is from you. I don't know why, but I know who. Fourthly, he provides everything we need. Guess what? If you don't have it, you don't need it. You don't need it. I've had my heart set on this trumpet for years that I want. The first time I saw it, it just gripped me. And I said, who knows, maybe one day. And sometimes I think, you know what? I think I can pull this off. No, I better not try to pull this. I think I better pull this off, or I think I can pull it off. And no, I better not. Mine works fine. That's a want, not a need. Okay. It's not the Lord calling me. Okay. I forgot to turn that one on silent. He is the provider of everything we need. And if we don't have it, we don't need it, or we don't need it yet. Yet. In his perfect time. We read this verse, the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows what we need. Here's what we're to do. Seek first the who. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Of course, the Gentiles were worrying about money and clothes and all these things, and it was their idol. And then Jesus went on to say, so don't worry about tomorrow. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Well, that's a big one, isn't it? Why? Because tomorrow's behind the curtain. And I don't know, I think this is true, that someone said that if you worry about tomorrow, you don't have that grace yet. And I do believe we have a future grace. I do believe we have that as we trust God for the future, and we know he's returning. There is grace for the future. But as far as worrying and what you need, you get that today. You haven't arrived in tomorrow yet. In fact, didn't Jesus say that? For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't go trying to control tomorrow. You've got grace for today. Fifthly, he purposes in your life and promises in your life that he is working to accomplish good in your life. God has a purpose and a promise. Sometimes people use this for evangelistic verses. God loves you and has got a plan for your life. No, you're lost and dead and on your way to hell, and he sent his son to redeem your filthy soul. Oh, woo, can't talk to me that way. Well, the Bible does. But we got to come with a little more. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Really, I like that. And the person never knows they're a sinner and never truly trusts in Jesus Christ. He has a purpose for your life as a believer. And he promises that he is working to accomplish that good. Psalm 138, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Now get this, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Why are you here in 2025? For the Lord to fulfill his purpose for you. And he promises, if you'll follow him, I will fulfill my purpose for you. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Ephesians 1 says, in him we have obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things to the counsel of his own will. Everything works together. Romans 8, we know that all these things work for good for those who are called according to his purpose. He saves us. He changes us. He promises his eternal life. We can count on that he's in control and in charge of everything and has a purpose. Even when the behind the curtain's hard, there's a purpose. We're not just walking this random life where every day just random stuff comes at us and we just say, Lord, I've had it. No, God's in charge. And to know that he brought this and he brought this and he brought this gives us a comfort. And the last one, all these other things are great, but if he doesn't have the power to do them, then, right? What good are they? He has the power to do what he said. I love these verses in Isaiah. To whom will you compare me? So God says, okay, who are you going to compare me to? That I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these stars and these planets? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might. And because he is strong in power, not one of them is missing. Not only does he keep the tiny penny sparrow, but he keeps the huge, monstrous stars and knows them by name. From the tiniest to the largest, he is powerful. And when he brings in things in your life, the tiny things and the big monster things, he is powerful enough to take care of all of them. I'm tempted to ask why. Be sure to focus on the who. Now, let's land the plane. There's an amazing verse that we'll get to in John, but we're just going to barely touch on it today. The end of the Gospel of John, Jesus says something very interesting. Here's the summary. Jesus tells Peter how he's going to die. Wow. One of the very few people, if only one, other than Jesus, who knows how he's going to die. He basically tells Peter, somebody's going to take you against your own will and take your life. And we learn later by tradition, we'll get to that, possibly he was hung upside down on a cross and crucified. So Peter finds out how he's going to die. And then Peter sees John, who wrote the gospel, walking near them. And you know what Peter asked Jesus? Hey, Lord, you told me how I'm going to die. What about him? How's he going to die? That'd be a great question. Hey, how's Alan going to die? How's Pat going to die? You know that I wouldn't want to know all that, would you? What about him, Lord? You know what the Lord said to him? It's an amazing answer. Now, here's an unknown behind the curtain, but Jesus knows it. Here is something out in the future behind the curtain, and Jesus knows it. Here is what Jesus said. Whatever I do with his life, now here's what the scriptures say, what is that to you? Follow me. Wow. Wow, that's kind of pointed and bold, isn't it? Hey, what you told me I'm going to die. What about him? What is that to you? You follow me. Wow. Peter, you're focusing on the why, on what you can't figure out, on what you don't know. You need to focus and rest on me. What is that to you? I'm in charge of his life. How many times does the Lord say to us, what is that to you? Follow me. Are you a worrier? We all are to a degree. Some people get the Academy Award in worrying. Others just get a little bubble gum and a baseball package as their award. But you ever find yourself worrying and the Lord would say to you, whatever you're worrying about, what is that to you? Here's what I've given you to do. You follow me. You ever try to control the future? It don't work. What is that to you? The Lord says. Your job, especially behind the curtain that you have no idea, is to follow me. You ever get upset when things don't happen your way? And we get all in a tizzy and the Lord would say, what is that to you? I'm in charge of that. I've called you to follow me. When we lost something, when we lost a person, when we lost a job, when we lost a friend, we lost a child, you fill in the blank. The Lord would say, now let me time out. This doesn't mean you and I don't have emotion and feeling and hurt. That's not what the Lord is saying. But the Lord would lovingly say, what is that to you? You follow me. When our health is failing and struggling, what is that to you? I'm not saying it's not real and it's not painful, but I've called you to follow me. When our kids struggle, is that not the worst? And whatever it is, it might stem from math class. It might stem to their marriage. It might stem from their health to death. And by the way, when your kids leave home, you don't stop being a parent, right? And it doesn't mean we don't care, but I think at times the Lord would say, why are you letting that grab you? What is that to you? You follow me in that. You follow me. You ever have just the normal things of life drive you crazy? I have found the older I get, how can I word this so I don't look so bad? I'm telling you, it's like, why are you doing that? You know, especially driving. You know, I need to put a verse in my car that says, what is that to you, Tim? Just drive easy. You know, it's crazy. I'm telling you, the light is green, and the person in front of me is turning left the same way I am, and they're going like -1 mile per hour. And sometimes I'll mimic them, and I'll say, watch this to my wife, and I'll just go so, I make sure nobody's coming. I say, is everybody holding a cup of coffee that's to the brim, and they're driving around corners and not wanting to spill? Just get out of my way, right? Just those little things of life that drive you crazy. How about when things aren't perfect? What is that to you? It's not the way you planned it. It's not the way. I cannot tell you over the years how many church things that I have planned, and that same night it blizzarded, it snowed. We've had two things around October, and we've had these Arctic, whatever you call it, just gush in. It was 80 degrees the day before. It's like, Lord, I don't get it. We're trying to do it. What is that to you? You follow me. You follow me. Maybe somebody in your life isn't responding to God like you want them to. And you've been praying and praying. What is that to you? Follow me. You keep it up. Follow me. Follow me. We could keep going all day, couldn't we? You want to? When you want to know what God hasn't chosen to tell you, what is is that to you? You don't need to know. So I haven't chosen to tell you that. You just follow me. When life is falling apart, everywhere you seem to turn. Remember somebody in the Old Testament that happened to? Job. What is that? Follow me. I'm almost done. The most famous why came on a cross, didn't it? In fact, this statement is so deep, we can't fully grasp it. The most famous why came on the cross from Jesus, who was suffering beyond anything you and I could ever imagine. The physical suffering, but God the Father taking our sins and placing it on His Holy Son. That is beyond, we can't grasp that. We can't grasp it. And listen to what Jesus cried out. My God, why have you forsaken me? Did Jesus know his God hadn't forsaken him? Yes, but in a sense he did. Because for the first time ever, God the Father and Jesus were separated because of our sin. And Jesus, God could not look upon him while he was carrying our sin. Jesus experienced real abandonment for the first time ever as he was experiencing the Father's wrath on our behalf. And he simply cried out, why? But notice the who in his statement. Did you grab the who that was there? What if he just said, why have you forsaken me? What did he say? My God. I think this is the only time he didn't say Father in the Gospels. But he said, my God, trusting the who, even in the why, dying for our sin. Darkness was over the land while this happened. Jesus gave up the ghost. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, signifying we now have access to God through Jesus. The earthquake came. Tombs were opened and many bodies of the believers came out. Salvation was secured. Because of the greatest suffering ever. And Jesus said, why? But he also said, who? And he knew what was behind the curtain. He gave his life willingly. He trusted in his God. And he rose, according to the Jewish calendar, 3 days later. That's our only hope. Oftentimes, God does his greatest work in our greatest suffering, in our greatest trials. Amazing. What is that to you? Follow me. How can we fulfill that? Very simple. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never abandon you. I'll never say you're on your own. And so if he's always there, we can follow him. I love these verses to close. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. And I listen to this last part. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Isn't that amazing? We've all read stories of where there was like a barn fire. And as they're walking through the farm and they notice this chicken or hen and just charred and burnt, but sort of kind of still intact. And they picked her up and all her little chickadees ran out from under her. What'd she do? She saved her little hen, what do you call them, chicks? I don't know. She saved her little chicks and gave her life. What did those little chicks do? They got under the shadow of his wings. many a time in Florida working at the airport in the hot, hot, no wind blowing, just can hardly breathe. I would go and stand under a Cessna because they had high wings, and I'd get under the shade and go, ah. Sometimes these private jets would fly from up high and they would land, and underneath would be the cold frost because they were up so high, and I'd get under the wing and I would scrape it with my finger and under that. I made sure they weren't watching though. But it's amazing what comes being under the shadow of somebody else's wings. Isn't that great that you and I, this coming year, and all of the wise, get under his wings. Lord, I don't understand. This hurts. I don't know if I can make it. This hurts. But you're there. You're there. And I just want to crawl under the shadow of your wings. Father, it's good to remind ourselves of just simple truths, but so great. And it's a little frightening to think what's behind that curtain this coming year. But it's not frightening when we realize that you're standing behind it. Thank you, Father, that your love for us is beyond anything we'll ever fully grasp or exhaust. And just help us as your children, when we begin to focus on why, to immediately go to who. And strengthen us as we trust in you under the shadow of your wings. In Christ's name, amen.